The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's continue. In our study of the master's plan for marriage, we have been at this for a number of weeks now, and we want to continue to be at it for a few more weeks, and we want to understand God's design for marriage. We've called this series the master's plan for marriage because it is exactly that. It is God's plan for marriage. It's how he has designed the family to function. And so therefore, we need to understand the role of the wife and the role of the husband and the role of children and the role of parents. And Ephesians 5 in the beginning of chapter 6 communicates for us the heart of God on all of these issues. We've studied the role of the wife, and we are currently studying the role of the husband at the end of chapter 5. Would you follow along as I read Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. These are God's instructions for us who are husbands. Many of you have heard of John Wesley, a man who lived in the 1700s, well known for being the founder of the Methodist denomination. He is a well-known pastor, a passionate evangelist. He was an effective preacher and a prolific songwriter. He was a man whom God used mightily in his day to launch what was now known as the evangelical revival in England during the mid-1700s. God used his life, his preaching, his ministry to ignite a fire in England known as the evangelical revival. It's a revival that paralleled here in our own country the Great Awakening, which occurred under men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield here in this side of the ocean. He's well known. We sing many of his songs. We benefit from his teaching even to this day. He's a well-known pastor, preacher, songwriter, and history will make him known forever as a man who is faithful in those areas. And yet, he will go down in history as a man who had a horrible marriage. John Wesley married a woman named Mary Vazel. She was a well-to-do widow and the mother of four children, and they were married in 1751. By 1758, just 7 years later, she had left him, unable to cope with the demands of his life, the competition for his time, and the devotion presented by this growing, burgeoning ministry within the Methodist movement. Molly, as she was known, was to return and to leave again a number of times. She felt increasingly neglected by him. She grew jealous of her husband's time that he spent away from her and her family. And she became increasingly suspicious of his relationships with other women within the Methodist movement. And so she would leave and come back and leave and come back. And so consequently, their marriage was a rocky one. Listen to some of the things that Stephen Tompkins has written about their marriage. It says, when Wesley left for a ministry tour of Ireland in 1758, Molly reported that her husband's parting words to her were, quote, I hope I shall see your wicked face no more. That's not a good way to leave your wife on a business trip. Reunited in England, he says, they clashed violently, Wesley refusing to change his writing habits of sending affectionate letters to other women, and Molly accusing him of adultery and calling down on him, in her own words, all the curses from Genesis to Revelation. Are you getting the idea? This is not a good relationship. Almost the sole surviving record of this marriage from Molly's side dates back to December 1760, when she said to Wesley, And she said that Wesley left a meeting early in the evening with a woman named Betty Design and was seen still with her the following morning. And so you can see over and over and over again that this is not a healthy marriage. This is not a good marriage. So in 1771, Molly announced that she was leaving him for good. And on the 23rd of January, 1771, it's reported that in a journal, "For what I had caused, I know not to this day. My wife set out for Newcastle," he said, "purposing never to return. I did not leave her. I did not send her away. I will not call her back." And with that, Wesley's wife left for good. He was not sad to see her leave. And sadly, he was not even aware of her death until 4 days after she died. Every time I read, and I've read that account a number of times, every time I read that, I am haunted. And I'm haunted by the fact that here's a man who knew God's word, who preached God's word, who faithfully proclaimed the gospel, wrote songs, wrote theology, was a gifted theologian, except for his Arminianism. And yet, his marriage failed. I'm haunted by that because it's possible to know the word and to study the word and to teach the word to others, to proclaim the gospel, to have right doctrine for the most part, and yet still not do marriage well. I'm haunted by that. I'm haunted by the fact that it's possible to do all those things and yet still lose my relationship with my wife or my family. It's possible for all of us men. Any of us could be guilty of that. Any of us could fall into that trap where we're known in the community or we're progressing well at work or we've got a good reputation with outsiders, and yet within our homes, our relationship with our wife is struggling. And so for all these reasons, we need to understand God's instructions to us who are husbands. We need to comprehend His truth as it relates to our role within the home and our role as husbands. We need to hear like Colossians 3:19, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Men, we need to love our wives. We need to cherish them. We need to love them with a careful diligence, with a tender affection. And we need to guard our hearts, as it says there, from being embittered against our wives. You see, Paul knows something about husbands. He knows that we can easily fall prey to embitterment towards our wives. We can get crabby, grumpy, moody, impatient, frustrated, irritable. We can criticize. And so Paul wants us to understand as husbands that instead of that, we need to put that off and we need to put love and kindness and tender affection on in our relationship with our wives. Such is the case here with Ephesians 5. We need to hear these instructions. We need to hear what Paul says here in Ephesians 5 as it relates to our role as husbands. And we need to hear the relationship that he's drawing between Christ and his church. We need to be reminded over and over and over again, husbands, of what Christ has done for his church, how he relates to the church, and we need to pattern our marriages after Christ's relationship with his bride, the body of Christ. So for the last few weeks, we've been looking at four directives for husbands to follow in fulfilling their biblical role. Four directives that come right from this text in helping us to understand this role that God has given us in marriage. So let me just briefly review for you where we've been. First, we said that we as husbands have the responsibility to lead. We need to remember the responsibility to lead. That God has called us to be spiritual leaders in our families. And we saw up in verse 23, it says, "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." So in the instructions related to the wife, God states very clearly, husbands, you are called to be the head of your wife. You're called to spiritual leadership. By the way, if you're going to be a leader, you better be spiritual. If you're going to be a leader within your home, it better be spiritual leadership, which means godly leadership, holy leadership, leadership that is characterized by a life of godliness and holiness. It must be spiritual leadership so that when you lead your wife and you lead your kids, you can lead them saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We need to be servants. Servants who lovingly lead and function with the authority that Christ has delegated to us. And so the desire to serve must be deeply rooted in any spiritual leader. We must be those who practice spiritual leadership by being servants. That's his point number two. We need to obey the mandate to love. We need to obey the mandate to love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And this is the main point in this whole text. Now, remember, we just said that husbands are called to be the head of the wife, that they have delegated authority. And you would think that Paul at this point would say, okay, husbands, now go exercise your authority. Now go lead. Go be the authoritative leaders of your home. Go exercise your headship. You think that's what he would say. But he doesn't. When it comes to the role of the husband, he says, husbands, you need to love your wives and cherish them. In fact, this is the dominant theme that pervades this entire section related to the husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Look down in verse 28. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Then down in verse 33. Let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Do you see the theme? Husbands love, husbands love, husbands love. This is the overarching theme as it comes to this understanding of the husband's role. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Present tense command, ongoing, habitual way. This is the characteristic that should characterize you for the rest of your life in your marriage. It should be an ongoing, habitual, regular manner in which you conduct yourself with your wife. And this is agape love. It's a love that's characterized by selfless sacrifice, by service. It's unconditional. Remember we said a couple of weeks ago, there must be a reason why Paul has to say this. You see, Paul knows something about marriage. He knows that women desire and need this kind of love, but he also knows that husbands have a hard time giving it. That husbands tend to be those who are not gracious with their love, who are not quick to love, who are not generous with their love. And so Paul knows that husbands need to be exhorted in this kind of love. Thirdly, we said that we need to practice the manner of love. We need to remember the responsibility to lead. We need to obey the mandate to love. We also need to, thirdly, practice the manner of love. And beginning in verse 25, Paul begins to describe for us four expressions of the kind of love that should characterize us in our husbanding. First, in verse 25, it should be a sacrificial love. We should love our wives, verse 25, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It should be also a sanctifying love. Verses 26 and 27, he says that we should love our wives in such a way that we might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's a sanctifying love. Verses 28 to 30 talk about a sensitive love, and verse 31 talks about a strong love. We looked at two of those already last week. We said, first of all, that we need to be characterized by a sacrificial love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives in the same way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is sacrificial love. This is a love that causes you to lay down your life for your wife. And it could mean that in a very real physical sense. God could be calling some of us husbands to physically lay down our lives for our wives. There have been men who have done exactly that. But most of us will not have that opportunity. And so I think what he's talking about in truest context is a life where you crucify yourself, where you put to death your desires, your passions, where you put to death those selfish longings that could affect your relationship with your wife, where you deny yourself, where you swallow your pride, where you swallow those personal desires that could in a way conflict with her or hurt her. This is sacrificial love. It's a dying to self where you're devoting your life to your wife and she knows he is fully committed to me. That's sacrificial love. Guys, do you love your wife like that? Secondly, we said that it needs to be a sanctifying love. It needs to be a sanctifying kind of love where the love that you have for her actually promotes her holiness and it promotes her purity and it promotes her sanctity. That's what the word means, sanctifying love. It means that which is clean, that which is holy, that which is pure. And that's the word he uses here in verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How did Christ love the church? In a sanctifying fashion. to cleanse her, to make her pure, to make her holy, to set her apart for that which is his purposes, to set her apart from sin to holiness. That's why he says in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Christ loved the church such that he's going to present to himself, present the church back to himself, holy, pure, perfect, clean. See, right now there's some spots in the church. Positionally sanctified, yes. Practically sanctified, no. And so there's some spots, some wrinkles, some blemishes. We've got some marks on us. And Paul says someday Christ is going to present back to himself the church without any of those spots, without any of those blemishes, without any of those wrinkles. Verse 27, that she should be holy and blameless. Now Paul's point in saying all these things is to say, husband, that's how you should love your wife. You should love her in such a way that you sanctify her, that you promote her holiness, that you keep her from what is evil. This is the sanctifying responsibility of godly husbands. And we said last week, and it means a couple things. On one hand, it means that you keep her from evil. That you do everything in your power, your sanctifying influence, to keep her and protect her from that which is evil and sinful and worldly and will cause her to stumble. We're to protect her. This is our role as protector. But we're also to promote. We're also to promote her holiness, her purity, her growth in godliness. Verse 26 says, it says, wash her with the word. So we should be the one who constantly showers our wives with the word. We encourage their involvement in Bible studies. We encourage their involvement in church. We encourage them to think biblical truth. And we help our wives understand the truth of God's word. Well, that's our review. These are the kind of ways that we should function. We should have a sacrificial love for our wives. We should have a sanctifying love for our wives. Thirdly, we come to verses 28 to 30 today. We should have a sensitive love. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. We're to have a sensitive love. Now, guys, I know when you hear that word, your antenna go up. And you start thinking, wait a minute, is this where he starts telling me I need to get emotional and touchy-feely, need to be that kind of sensitive kind of guy? Well, you know, some people struggle with that. And some guys think that real men aren't sensitive, you know, that real men don't show emotions. They're rugged, they're tough, they're silent, they're unemotional. They're the John Wayne kind of rugged individuals. And we think, man, that's a real man. I was reading this week some things that real men don't do. Real men apparently don't do Pilates. I didn't know that. I don't do Pilates, but I've heard now, supposedly, that real men don't do Pilates. And real men don't drink from a straw, apparently. Real men don't text. I don't know. And real men supposedly don't show their emotions and are not sensitive. So I'm learning all these things about myself that I'm supposed to not be doing. But here we come to Ephesians 5, verse 28, and it says, husbands, love your wives as your own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. That sounds pretty tender to me, doesn't it? That sounds pretty sensitive to me, doesn't it? And so if you think real men aren't sensitive, you better take it up with the Apostle Paul. Because he said real men are sensitive. He says in verse 28, what we want to do is we just want to work through this text together this morning. And what I want you to see is that Paul begins to weave together a number of different expressions to try and communicate this fact of sensitive love. And he weaves together this relationship that a man has with his body. And he relates that to how Christ is related to the church. And both of those then are intertwined and weaved into how a husband is relating to his wife. So you've got a man and his body, you've got Christ and the church, you've got a husband and his wife. And all these truths are kind of intertwined together into this wonderful text. I want you to notice the first part of it. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. What is that? Is this a command to love yourself? Is this a command to love your bodies? Is this an exhortation to really love yourself? I don't think so. This is just a statement of the fact that we already do, right? He says, husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. And the implication is you already love yourself. You already love your bodies. So love your wife in the same way. Now, let's just state the obvious. Of course we love ourselves. We don't need to be told to love ourselves. We naturally love ourselves. You're here this morning. I presumably gotten a good night of rest. You slept well, maybe for the most part last night. You slept well. Why? Because you love your body and you know that if you don't get the rest, you suffer for it the rest of the day. You love your bodies to the point that you give them rest. Most of you had breakfast this morning. Why'd you have breakfast? Because you love yourself. Right? You needed to feed your body. You know that it needs nourishment to grow and be healthy. And so you fed yourself this morning. You've exercised this week. At least you should have. Some of you claim 1 Timothy 4:6. Exercise is of little value. I don't do it a lot. It's of little value. But it's good for you. It promotes your health. We exercise because it strengthens our bodies. We wear clothes. Why do you wear clothes? Because you really love yourself, right? You take care of yourself. You want to be warm. When you're sick, you go to the doctor. You don't want to feel bad, so you take medicine. You bathe yourself. I trust you've done that today. If not, go home and do that now, today. You take care of yourself. You take care of your body. You make yourself look good by shaving and doing your hair and ladies putting your makeup on. You naturally take care of yourself. This is inherent in us. We are built to preserve self. We are built to protect self. We naturally love ourselves and we take care of our bodies constantly, giving them whatever they need, from food to water to rest to strength to medicines. You don't have to be told to love your bodies. You don't have to be told to love yourself. You already do. Just look at our world. Do we not live in the most narcissistic world? The most narcissistic culture that perhaps has ever existed? We are a culture that is consumed with self. You can go get plastic surgery to make yourself look like something that you're not. Why do people do that? Because they love themselves. You can go and you can get liposuction and you can take steroids and you can get piercings and you can buy all these nice clothes and nice things. Why do people in our culture do that? Why do we live in such a narcissistic age? It's because people love themselves. It's just natural. As Christians, we do the same. We love ourselves. We take care of our bodies. We know that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so we want to be good stewards of that. And so we take care of ourselves. We want to be faithful with God. God has entrusted to us. And so Paul's just stating the obvious here in verse 28. He's saying, husbands, you already love your own bodies, so love your wife the same way. Love her in the same way you already naturally love yourself. This is the same thing Jesus said. Remember, Jesus gave us the second greatest commandment, Matthew 22, verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is not saying there, you've got to go and really practice loving yourself. He's just saying, you already do love yourself. So go love your neighbor the same way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And where do you demonstrate that kind of love most effectively? In your home. In your relationship with your wife, husbands. Husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. Why? Look at the end of verse 28. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. What is that? He who loves his own wife loves himself. What is he getting at here? How can this be true? How can you love your wife, but in doing so, you're loving yourself? How does that affect? You see, what Paul is doing here is he is drawing out the principle of oneness in marriage. This is profound. He is saying, gentlemen, you've got to understand that in your marriage to your wife, you are one flesh. In fact, look down in verse 31. He quotes it. Genesis 2:24. He quotes, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." When you are married, when you say, "I do," you suddenly, instantly become one entity. Not two separate individuals anymore. Not two separate personalities, just totally doing your own thing under the same roof. No, you are one flesh. And you've come together into this one flesh relationship. You are a single entity. Gentlemen, let that truth sink into your heart. You're one flesh with your wife. She's part of you. She's an extension of you. And so it makes perfect sense what Paul is saying here at the end of verse 28. He who loves his own wife loves himself. You understand that? She's actually part of who you are. She's not just an add-on or a tack-on or an appendage. She is actually part of who you are, your very essence, your very existence. She's an extension of who you are. And so from the moment you're married, you treat your wife as you treat your very own flesh. So when she hurts you, heart, when she's lacking joy, you're lacking joy. When she needs encouragement, you need encouragement. When she has needs, you supply those needs. You give her all that. You supply all the needs that she has, because by caring for her, you are actually caring for yourself. Does that sound strange? Not according to Paul. You give her all the same care and consideration that you give your own body. This is how the one flesh relationship works. You serve her. And by serving her and loving her and cherishing her and being tender with her, by supplying her what she needs, you are actually loving yourself. To not do that, to hurt her, is to hurt yourself. To not love her in this way is to not love yourself. To hurt her or to harm her emotionally or physically or spiritually, to harm her is to harm yourself, because it's your own flesh that you're harming. Listen, guys, if you fail to love your wife in the same level that you love yourself, you're committing spiritual suicide. You're killing yourself because you're hurting her. I was on the phone yesterday for 3 hours with a couple whose marriage is just destroyed, just devastated. They're both so hurt, they don't even know who they are anymore. They're not a function anymore. I think it goes back to this. Here's a husband who hasn't loved his wife. And because he hasn't loved his wife with the same kind of love that Paul has described here, he's hurting himself. He's committing spiritual suicide. That's how serious this is. That's how serious Paul takes this, that by not loving your wife this way, you're actually hurting and destroying your own self. So love your wives. Look how Paul explains this, verse 29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." No one ever hated his own flesh, right? No man, no woman has ever truly hated themselves. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that. I've heard many young people say, I hate me. I hate who I am. I hate myself. No, you don't. You don't hate yourself. You love yourself so much that you're saying those things. That's the problem. The issue is not that you hate yourself. The issue is that you love yourself so much that you're saying these kinds of things that you don't like about yourself. But it's not self-hatred. It's self-love that's promoting these kinds of things. No one ever hated themselves. The person who commits suicide doesn't hate themselves. They love themselves so much that they're willing to take drastic measures to stop what they think is their problem. But it's not a problem of self-hate. It's a problem of self-love. No one ever hated themselves. How do you know that? Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. How do you know people don't hate themselves? They take care of themselves. When they're hungry, they eat. They nourish their bodies. They cherish their bodies. Paul says very clearly, you don't hate yourself. And the evidence of the fact that you don't hate yourself is the fact that you actually do what is necessary to care for your bodies. You nourish them, which means to provide food for, and metaphorically can refer to nurturing or rearing. Now listen, there's only one other place in Scripture this word is used, and it's used in just a few verses later, chapter 6, verse 4. Look what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. See that word, bring them up? That's the same word here as in Ephesians 5, 29, for nourishes. The word in Hebrew, in Ephesians 6, 4, bring them up, is the identical word. What's the idea here? You love your children to the point that it promotes your willingness to help them grow, to help them mature. You nourish them. You provide them the resources that they need to grow up in your family. You give them food. You give them shelter. You give them clothes. You give your kids what they need in order for them to grow up. You give them spiritual direction and training and discipline to help them grow and mature and be reared. That's the idea. That's what we do with our bodies. We feed ourselves so we mature. We feed ourselves. We nourish ourselves. We give ourselves the very things that we need to make sure that we're nurtured, that we're growing, that we're developing the way that we should. No one hates their flesh to the point that they stop taking care of themselves. Verse 29. There's another thing we do. We cherish. Not only do we nourish our bodies, we cherish our bodies. This is a great word. It's a word that means to bring warmth. It's a word that means to heat or to soften by warmth. And it came to mean that which is cherishing with a tender affection. To comfort or to foster with tender care. That's the idea here. And that's what we do with our bodies. We take care of our bodies because we cherish them. There's a security. We provide security for our bodies. We provide safety for our bodies. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just a couple pages to the right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see one other place this word is used. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul is speaking about his ministry with the Thessalonians. He's talking about how he related to them when he was with them. He's talking about how he conducted himself. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That word tenderly cares is the same word. He says, when we were with you, we proved to be gentle among you, like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. There's an affection here. There's a care, a gentleness, a tenderness that comes with us. Paul says, when I was with you, I wasn't harsh. I wasn't mean. I wasn't demanding. I wasn't domineering. When I came to you, Paul says, I was there as a mother tenderly caring for her own child. I go back to Ephesians 5. That's the same word. Paul says, husbands, you love your wives that way because that's the way you take care of your bodies. That's the way you nurture and cherish and nourish your own bodies. Now, the point is, that's how a godly husband takes care of his wife. You've proven you can do it. You already do it to yourselves. You feed yourself. You protect yourself. You put yourself in places of safety and protection. You already cherish yourself by how you self-preserve. Now go do the same to your wife. And in order to drive this point home, look what Paul does. Back in Ephesians 5, 29. I want you to see the illustration. Like a good preacher, he will illustrate. And so he illustrates here in verses 29 and 30 with a profound illustration of the kind of love that we're to have for our wives. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. Paul says, guys, listen, the way you love your wife is you pattern your love after Christ. How did Christ love the church? He loved this church this way, by nourishing it and cherishing it. Why? Because we're members of his body. Remember we said there's a relationship here, man and his body and Christ and his church and husband and his wife, and Paul's mixing all these metaphors. And so he says, guys, listen, the way Christ loved the church is he cherished it and he nourished it because we're members of his body. You take care of your body, I take care of my body, Christ takes care of his body. Because we're members of it. You belong to Christ. You belong to his church. You're an extension of who he is. You're an extension of Christ himself. And your body and the church is simply a manifestation of who Christ is. It's his body. And because of that, he meets all our needs. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. Think for a moment with me. How does Christ nourish the church? Remember in John 10? Jesus says, I'm the good, what? I'm the good manager. I'm the good boss. He says, I'm the good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? You ever seen a shepherd? We're not very familiar with shepherds in our country. We don't see them very often. What do shepherds do? They lead. They protect. They feed. They guard. They help when they're sick. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. How does Christ nourish the church? By shepherding us, by feeding us, by protecting us, by leading us, by guiding us. Christ is our provider. He provides exactly what we need. Go back one chapter in Ephesians chapter 4. Look what he does for the church. He loves the church so much. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, in his provision, he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. Here, Paul is saying, hey, Christ knows what the church needs. The church needs gifted men who will preach the word and care for the flock and teach the church. And so Christ, in his goodness and his provision, has given to the church all that she needs for her equipping, for her building up, verse 13, for her unity, verse 13, for the knowledge of the Son of God. Till what? Till we reach a mature man growing up into the fullness of Christ, so that, verse 14, we're no longer tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, but we're speaking the truth in love, verse 15, growing up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Do you think Christ knows what his bride needs? Absolutely. He provides exactly what the church needs. And then, this is the level of love that you are called to in your relationship with your wife. You're to know what your wife needs. You're to know exactly what she needs so you can be the provider for her to help her become the woman that God has desired to become. This is a huge responsibility, guys. And often I think we grow callous towards our wives over time. We tend to kind of grow indifferent toward them. We tend to grow somewhat callous toward them. We tend to not think about them as we should. We tend to get more inward focused. Paul says, no. You need to nourish your wife. You need to cherish your wife. Think with me at those two words. How do you nourish your wife? Got to provide for her what she needs. Does she need financial stability? Yeah. Guys, you got to provide that. Does she need emotional stability? Yeah, guys, you need to provide that. Does she need spiritual support and encouragement? Absolutely. You need to provide that. Does she have relational needs? Absolutely. You need to be with her. You need to spend time with her. You need to be the husband who nourishes. You know what your wife needs. And so you provide for her exactly what she needs for her growth, her development, her maturity. And you cherish her. You cherish her. Guys, do you cherish your bride? Guys, your wife is a treasure. She is an absolute treasure. She is like a piece of fine china. And if you break it, if you drop it, you're going to shatter it. And if you drop your wife, and it, not physically, I would never encourage that. But if you drop her heart, if you lose her heart, you've just shattered her. Cherish your wife. Be tender. Initiate physical touch, not for intimacy, but just because you love her. Communicate with her. Talk. Share your heart. Talk about what you're learning. Talk about how you're growing. Be her friend. This is how we love our wives. Well, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to end with this. Perhaps it would be helpful to just look at another verse that really drives home these same truths. And I want you to see that Paul and Peter were in cahoots. They said the same things. They didn't contradict each other. Okay, they're saying the exact same thing, and whether they collaborated on this, I'm not sure. But bottom line, whatever Paul says, Peter reinforces. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Sounds a lot like Ephesians 5, doesn't it? Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Can I give you three C's that may help you kind of understand this and remember this? The first one is consideration. Consideration. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Be considerate. You need to understand them. You need to feel what she feels. You need to seek to understand her. Literally, the word is live with her according to knowledge. You need to know her. Now, guys, I know some of you have probably said this. You've said it is impossible to know a woman. It's just impossible. I've tried, and I can't know her. And guys, listen, if you think that way, she's going to pick up on that. She's going to start to figure out, yeah, he really doesn't have no clue about me. I've heard wives say that. He has no idea who I am. He doesn't know what I'm thinking. He doesn't talk to me. He's insensitive to my feelings. He doesn't know what I'm thinking about. I'm just feeling alone in marriage. Guys, not only can you understand your wife, you are commanded to. This is a command. This is an instruction, an imperative. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Know her. Study her. Live with her according to knowledge. So guys, this is a mandate. You've got to know your wife inside and out. You can't just view her as another one of the guys. What's up, hon? How's it going? It doesn't work. She's not another one of the guys. She's your wife. And you've got to tenderly and gently and graciously draw her out. You've got to study her. You've got to know what makes her tick. You've got to get into her world. You've got to let her share her heart with you, and you don't get defensive with what she shares. You've got to live with her in an understanding way. Wait, you know, one of the most important parts of our day at our house is when I come home and Julie graciously kicks the kids all downstairs. Not literally, just, you know, go downstairs, kids. And we spend about 20 minutes just talking. What was your day like today? You know, what happened? How are the kids? What's going on? What are you sad about? What are you encouraged about? What did you read today? Who did you talk to today? What's going on? How's your heart? We spend 20 minutes just alone in the kitchen, no kids around. Hey, how's it going? Why? That's important to her. It's important to me. And it helps me understand who she is and what's going on. Guys, you got to study your wives. I think the reason Paul and Peter are both talking about this is because he knows that this doesn't come naturally to most of us. We're just happy to go home, sit on the couch, and click on the TV and watch some sports. And Paul says, guys, you got to take the time to study your wife. Listen to her. Be considerate towards her. Secondly, second C is chivalry. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Guys, you have to understand that your wife is weaker. That's not politically correct today. That'll get you in trouble today. But that's what Peter says. She's the weaker vessel. And there's a number of things that that could mean. It could mean that it's referring to physical weakness. And in most cases, that's true. Women tend to be physically weaker than men. It could refer to an emotional weakness where women are perhaps more fragile emotionally. It could refer to the fact that women are more vulnerable to being deceived. And we know that that was the case with Eve, as she was deceived. Now, Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. And so all those things, and it probably means all of those truths, but a woman is a weaker vessel than you men. And Peter says, you need to treat her as a weaker vessel, with some chivalry, with a constant reminder that she's a woman, and she needs your strength, and you never put her down for her weakness. In fact, your strength magnifies your ability to care for her in her weakness. Guys, do you do this? Do you show your wife chivalry? You still open the door for her? Do you still open the car door for her? Are you 15 feet down the road with the car door open and her leg hanging out? See, the gracious, gentle husband is going to treat his wife with some chivalry. He's going to open doors. He's going to hold her hand. He's going to put her chair in for her. This is the kind of husband who understands his wife is weaker, and God has gifted him in his strength to serve her in her weakness. Consideration, chivalry, last, companionship. Companionship, verse 7. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Some people think that refers to salvation. You're a fellow heir of salvation. It's possible it could refer to that. But I think Paul's talking here about the privilege and the joy of being married. Marriage is the grace of life. Marriage is not some imprisonment that you have to endure. Marriage here is the grace of life, and she is a fellow heir of the privilege of marriage. And you get to participate with her in this wonderful designed institution that God has given you the privilege of being a part of, where there's a closeness and an intimacy and a oneness. You get that. It's your privilege. You have a companion, someone to go through life with, someone to be your best friend. Guys, listen, your wife is the hot fudge on top of your sundae, right? That's it. She's the blessing on top of all of your life, and she is the one that gets to walk with you through life. Companionship. You're considerate. You're chivalrous. And you treat your wife as a fellow heir of the companionship that you both get to enjoy in the grace of marriage. Go back to Ephesians 5. Read verses 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Guys, instead of pointing the finger at your wife and saying, look, this is your job, start doing your job, let's be the kind of men who garner that kind of respect from our wives. Let's love them with this selfless love that is sensitive and tender and kind and compassionate and chivalrous. Consider it. And I guarantee you, any godly wife will come up under that headship and willingly view you as her head and willingly place herself under your leadership. It's a high calling. It's a great responsibility that we have. May God grant us the grace to do this. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing us to gaze upon these verses. And Lord, to be able to see and to hear from your mouth itself exactly the kind of expectations that you have for us as husbands. Lord, thank you so much for the men of this church. I know this is their desire. I know that this is their deep and earnest desire of their heart. And so, Father, strengthen them, encourage them, enable them to fulfill this kind of love and affection. Let them be tender. Let them be gracious, gentle, kind with their words, considerate in their conduct, chivalrous in their behavior. Oh God, may you work mightily in the marriages of our church to instill these principles for our good and for your glory. So Lord, we thank you. Strengthen us for your purpose. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.